And we've been preaching on the Word of God as we will continue this morning. This morning we're looking at this, God's Word rescues. So if you can, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. We'll read these verses responsively. I'll read the first verse. You join me in every other verse. We'll go back and forth from verse 20 down to verse 26, just like that. So we're in Proverbs chapter number 6. And I'll begin in verse 20 and ask you to join me in every other verse down to verse 26. Proverbs chapter 6, I'll begin reading in verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. And together in verse 26. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. That may seem an odd text, but I think you'll see as we go into it how we're using this text to try to help us understand about God's Word rescues. Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Father, do pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word. It's your word, your truth, your principles, your law. And Father, all we ask is that you would go along with it, encouraging us, instructing us, convicting us, comforting us, motivating us, inspiring us, whatever the need is in each life. Draw our attention to your word, our need for it, our necessity of it, how we need to be in it, how it needs to be in us. And how that you use it, Lord, to grow us and to convict us and to change us. So I pray for the message this morning. Pray for your people who are gathered together. Pray that you'd meet with us. We ask in Christ's name, amen, and you may be seated. Now, as we go through this series, and I've not preached the last couple of Sundays, and the last Sunday I preached, it was not this series. It was a Christmas message. So let me just take a moment and go back and make sure our minds are back on what this series is. We started preaching probably the beginning of December about this, I think, in this series. And I said then my desire is, and turn me down just another notch, if you will, Brother Gassler. My desire is that we would see the importance of God's Word in our life. I think sometimes, well, we could divide the group here in many ways, but there may be some people who don't even think about reading the Bible. And obviously, as a believer, you need to be in the Word of God, and the Word of God needs to be in you. But sometimes we look at the Bible simply as and I'm not trying to be unkind, but this is we almost have a Catholic way of thinking. We just, okay, I'm going to do this because I don't want God to smack me on the head, and maybe God will help me win the lottery or something. So we have this Catholic way of thinking. And so we just check off this box or mark through this line, okay, I did my Bible reading for the day, and then we kind of push it aside and then go rest of our day as if that's what God wants. Well, God does want you to read your Bible. But it doesn't end just with your Bible reading. The Word of God should abide with us. We should meditate on it. It should be more than simply a box being checked off. That's a good start. But that's not where we finish, though. And so we're trying to get our mind wrapped around all the different things that the Word of God does in our life. And there is, by the nature of this type of series, there is some redundancy, I admit. You might say, well, Pastor White, you said that 2 sermons ago. I probably did. I probably said it in a whole bunch of different sermons. And so there is some redundancy. I agree. And there is some overlap. And I agree. But really what we're trying to do is we're looking at the Word of God from some different angles. And so and trying to understand the value, the importance of the Word of God in the believer's life. Now, again, not to be unkind or ugly, but we are a Baptist church. One of the hallmarks of being a Baptist church is we believe that believers ought to be in the Word of God for themselves. We do not say, don't worry, you don't need to read the Bible. You come to church, we will tell you what it says. Okay, well, hopefully when you come to church, we do tell you what it says, but you need to read the Bible for yourself. And you have a right to listen to a message and go home and study it out and say, let me see what the Bible actually says about that. The Bible says that they in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Those were young believers who had the Apostle Paul preaching to him, and they said, Paul, we believe you're the Apostle. But let's see what the Bible says. That's a healthy way to approach Bible. I have no desire to twist the Scripture. I have no desire to try to teach something that's not Scripture. But I would tell you, you still ought to be studying the Bible, checking it for yourself. So we looked at this subject, this topic of God's Word from different angles. We'll continue. We've got a few more sermons in this series to go through. But this morning, we're looking at it from this angle, the God's Word rescues, which may not be exactly how we always look at it. Now, let me give you a preface of the before I even give you the introduction. Go back with me to chapter 6. Look with me at verse number 1 again. Sorry, verse number 20 again, the first verse of our text we looked at. It says, my son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, that from that verse, we're going to talk about the Word of God. You may say, well, how does that apply to the Word of God? He's talking about what the father says and what the mother says to the kid. And that is true. Excuse me. But what do you think the father and mother are supposed to be saying to the kid? Well, we know that from other scripture, Deuteronomy 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be a frontlet between thine eyes. So when you come to chapter 6 and verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother. Part of what was being taught there, maybe a whole lot of what was being taught there, was the Word of God. And so what he's referencing is, your mom and your dad is teaching you the Word of God, and now this is important for you to know this and understand this. So our text about what is being taught definitely is inclusive of the Word of God. Now, and I apologize if I cough, and I'll probably be sucking on a cough drop as well, or mint. I was on the bus this morning, and I got up to sing or maybe do the memory verse or something, and all of a sudden I started coughing. Brother Becker was very nice, helped me out because he did a lot of the singing after that. But I've started coughing, and I don't know what it is. I wasn't coughing in Georgia. Actually, I was. I actually had a cold in Georgia. But I apologize, and I'll try not to do it too much. I'll try hard. Let's talk about this God's Word rescues. We live, what I'm about to say is an obvious statement. We live in a fallen world. Because we live in a fallen world, now watch, wrong is called right. Doesn't that aggravate you? When you know something is absolutely wrong and the talking heads on TV try to convince you it's a right thing, you're like, no, it's wrong. It's wrong because it's wrong and it's never going to be right. But that's a fallen world. Wrong is called right. Sin is promoted daily. Within us, is our sinful nature. And that sinful nature is both attracted to and in love with desires of the flesh and the pleasures of sin. Your sinful nature wants to sin. It's an everyday battle. Now, we can sit there and polish our halo and look real good and spiritual, but the truth is you have a rotten, filthy, sinful nature in you, and it leans towards sin. It's bent towards sin. It desires sin. Every one of us has this battle, just like Apostle Paul talked about in Romans 7. I know what's right, but I keep doing what's wrong. I'm like, what is wrong with me? I tell you what's wrong with you. You're a sinner, but I'm saved. But you're a saved sinner. You're still a sinner. You have this sinful nature. I bent towards sin. So we have this sinful nature inside of us that's attracted to and in love with desires of flesh and pleasures of sin. Within is our sinful nature. Without is Satan. He's ever circling. You're like the little zebra. The little zebra, it's not a cub, what a calf, whatever it is. And you're walking around all by yourself. And the lion's like, zebra steak. And he's circling, waiting for that moment to pounce, sink his fangs in, rip your innards out, and have you for dinner. That's what Satan's doing every moment of your life. The Bible says he's a roaring lion, seeking whom he may. You know what the next word is? Devour. He's not a little kitty cat who's going to kind of lick you. Where's Doug at? He's not here. Doug has a cat who kind of wets his hair down and combs it for him, styles it. He's not like my wife's little dogs who want to sit there and lick your hands. He's waiting to pounce and devour you. That's the reality of the fallen world we live in. We have a sinful nature bent towards sin. That's within. Without is Satan, who's ever circling and desiring to destroy us. Now, the problem is this. In our own strength, we are easy prey and defenseless. But we have the Word of God that can rescue us from all the snares and traps that Satan in this world sets before us. That's what the Lord gives us. Maybe God's greatest gift after salvation, and salvation would be His greatest gift. The greatest gift after salvation for the believer is this right here. Mission, what do you think you would be like if you didn't have the Bible? Think you'd be as strong as you are? Think you'd be living for God like you're living for God? Let me tell you, this is God's greatest gift after salvation, I think. And it is His Word that we need to rescue us from both our own sinful nature and Satan, who's without circling and seeking to desire. So this morning you may say, well, how does God's Word rescue us? Let's go back to our text, Proverbs 6. And I want to share three things about this idea about God's Word rescues. Let me give you one more caveat before I actually get into the three big applications. My desire is when I get to a text is stay within the text. There's more that can be said probably in other places, and sometimes we do that, but typically we stay within the text. Those become the fence, and we just try to stay within that fence. So within the fence of our text, there's three things I want to point out, because you may say, well, what about, and that may be true, but it's not in our text, so I'm trying to stay within our text. So three things within our text and how God's Word rescues us. Let's go back to verse 23. Chapter 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Notice, lamp, law, and also notice the danger of listening to the wrong voice there. So here's number one. God's Word rescues us from our own thinking. It is our own thinking, apart from the Bible, that gets us into the danger, into the problems, into all the difficulties that we find ourselves in. Our biggest problem, I agree, there is a Satan, and I'm not taking anything away from Satan. He's a dirty, rotten, no good, lousy being. But let me tell you, who else you got a problem with? You. We get ourselves into all kinds of difficulties because we convince ourselves that somehow this is what we should do. Ignore the Bible, ignore the preacher, ignore whoever else is trying to help me. I'm going to do what I want to do, and our own thinking is what gets us in trouble. It's our own thinking apart from the Bible that gets us and has gotten us into this danger. Now, if our own thinking apart from the Bible, that's how I'm phrasing it, our own thinking apart from the Bible got us into the problem, how do you think your own thinking is going to get us out of it? Our own thinking is the problem. Go back, if you will, chapter 6, look with me at verse 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. That's the problem. He that doeth it destroys his own soul. It's that lacking understanding, that bad thinking that caused the danger to that man's soul, and that's what gets us in trouble. We are unable to rescue ourselves. Now watch this statement. We are unable to rescue ourselves from ourselves. We're not the answer to our problems. Our thinking, it gets us into the danger. What we need is God's thinking to get us out of the danger. You say, well, how do I know what God thinks? Right here it is. We have the mind of Christ. This is, whatever the topic, whatever the subject, whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance, if you say, well, what are what God thinks about it? Check the scripture. You'll find out what God thinks about it. And so God's thinking is what we need to get us out of it. Let me phrase it this way. Let me give you this illustration. It may not do anything for you, but it causes me to chuckle, but also causes me to see the foolishness of my own thinking, trusting my thinking apart from Scripture. You ever watch Gilligan's Island? I grew up watching Gilligan's Island. If you didn't watch it, so be it. I've watched it. I've watched it over and over again. And you know what I find out? Gilligan never has the good idea to get them off the island. In fact, Gilligan is the reason they're on the island and can seem to never get off the island. Let me tell you who you are. You're Gilligan. You can't get yourself off the island. You need something else beyond yourself to rescue you from you, because your thinking apart from Scripture is what's getting you in trouble. So us coming up with our own rescue plan is like Gilligan coming up with the rescue plan to get off the island. We are the problem. God's Word is the solution. Now let me build on that. And I want you to understand it this way. Man, left to his own devices, will become his own destruction. You know what God has done at times? He's looked at, we know this through Sodom and Gomorrah, we know this through some other situations. God has looked at situations and went, and brought judgment. You know what God has done at other times? God's looked at situations and said, okay, go ahead. Let's see how it turns out for you. Go ahead and live that way. Go ahead and do what you want. Go ahead and just, you be your own God. You do your own thing and see how it turns out. That is as much the judgment of God as when the hammer comes down. God, if you want to know, Pastor White, what's wrong with America? I tell you what's wrong with America. America's doing what America wants apart from God. And God is like, okay, let's see how it works out for you. And we're like, I'm not trying to be crass, just trying to be illustrative or illustrative. We are like someone flushing a toilet. That's what's happening to our nation. Why are we going down the drain? Because we keep convincing ourselves. We simply, in like a big echo chamber, asking ourselves, the ones who create the problem, what the solution is, and we do it apart from God. When you remove the Word of God, either from a person's life or society, there will always be this downward spiral, again in your life or in that whole society. Man left to his own devices will become his own destruction. And so what God's Word does, it rescues us from our own thinking. It gets us out of our own thinking, our own views, our own opinions, what we want. And we say, okay, what does the Bible say? And we find out there's light, and there's help in Scripture. Here's what the Bible says about our thinking compared to God's thinking. Let me show you some verses about it. Proverbs 3 says this, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. Proverbs 28 says this, he that trusteth in his own heart is a, what's the next word? Fool. You listen to you, God says, you're a fool. Why are you listening to you? We need to listen to the Lord. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Romans 8 says this, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's that downward spiral. But they that are after the Spirit, notice the capital S, I'm with the Holy Spirit, they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally, that means fleshly, minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now look at verse 7. Because the carnal mind, this is this fleshly mind, thinking of our own selves, our own ways, our own views, our own opinions, apart from God, our own thinking here. Because the carnal mind is enmity. Enmity means like an enemy or an antagonist. Okay, there's opposition here. Is in opposition, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Our mind wants to do what our mind wants to do. We need to bring it into subjection to God's Word. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So what does God's Word do? God's Word rescues us, now watch, by pointing out our carnal, foolish thinking. It then helps us to think spiritually and wise. You know one of the reasons you need to be in the Bible? Because here's what you need. You need God. I'm saying this kindly in love. Okay. You need God to reach over sometimes and whack you aside the head and say,
Will you quit being stupid? Don't you not see how I want you to live? And we say, Lord, you're right. Man, help me to quit doing the same things because I want to do what you want me to do. And so we're confronted as we read the Bible. Part of reading the Bible is being confronted with our own foolish thinking and then being enlightened to how God wants us to live. There's a lot of ways that if given into our own flesh that we would do that would be hurtful for ourselves. Most of the time, here's what we say. Well, you know, I'm not going to hit you first, but you hit me, I'm going to hit you back. And we think, man, what a godly spiritual person. That is neither godly nor spiritual. Okay, we're not, vengeance is mine, the Bible says. We're not supposed to be trying to get our own ways and getting even and getting back and getting revenge. We're supposed to be living for Jesus. So, well, that doesn't make me look macho, but it may make you look like Jesus, which is much more important. So we're confronted with Scripture. We look at different groups of people, and it's easy in our hearts. Now, watch what I'm about to say. It's easy in our hearts to have biases and bigotry towards other groups of people. Because there's a variety of reasons, but maybe your lifestyle is superior to their lifestyle. Well, that's because, no, let me tell you, it has probably nothing to do with what you think. But regardless of who that person is, they deserve love and respect and dignity. That's what God has called us to do. We should never be hateful and mean towards groups of people. And when we are treating people wrongly, we need God to reach over and slap us aside the head and say, listen, I died for them just like I died for you. And I love them just like I love you. And you need to treat them right and properly. That's the confrontation. And God rescues us because if Dennis White lives in Dennis White world, that's to my hurt and my destruction. And God has to come up and wake me up and say, get out of your world, get into my word, and live the way I want you to live. So God's word rescues us from our own thinking. That's important that he does this. He rescues us from our own foolish, carnal thinking. What else does God's word rescues us from? Let's go back to chapter 6 in Proverbs. Look with me at verse 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. In other words, there is going to be consequence to that sin you're committing. So here's number two. So God's word rescues us from our own thinking. Here's the second thing God's word rescues us from. God's word rescues us from the pit of sin. Now, we may not escape. Now, I'm going to go slowly here because I want you to get this. We may not escape the consequences of our past, but we can be rescued from the conditions of our past. Now, I want you to think what I'm saying here. There are certain behaviors of your past, and because you did certain things, there is the law of sowing and reaping. And you are going to reap certain things in your life, certain consequences that you may never be able to get out of. Okay, you planted corn, and corn grew up in your life. You say, well, I don't like the corn. You shouldn't have planted it. And most of preaching, when preachers preach hard against sin, it's not because they hate sinners. They don't want you to plant corn because they know the corn comes up and bad things happen. It's much better not to do the sin and not to deal with the consequences of sin. Now, if you do the sin, then there's mercy and there's forgiveness and thank God for it. But I'd rather not ever have a consequence to start with. So we may not escape the consequence of our past, but we can be rescued from the conditions of our past. Here's what I mean by that. Let's think about the prodigal. You know the story of the prodigal? He takes his inheritance, goes off to the far country, wastes it and rides his living. Now he's eating with the pigs. That's the consequence. It's not what his dad wanted. It's not what God wanted. It's probably not what he wanted. That's what happens when you listen to the lies of Satan and give in to your own flesh and your own wicked thinking. And now look, you're elbowing pigs trying to get a little bit of the slop for yourself. That's the consequence of sin. He lost his inheritance. Never to get it back. But you don't have to stay in the pig pen. That's the condition. You may never escape the consequence of sin, but you don't have to stay in the condition of the sin. He didn't have to stay in the pig pen. And thank God he didn't. He came to his senses. Basically, God's word slapped him inside the head. He said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What am I doing here? I'm going to go back to my father. And thank God he went back to the father. And yes, he did get shoes on his feet and a ring on his hand and got a robe on his back. But he didn't get an inheritance back. The consequence carried on, but the condition changed. And that's what we're talking about. He rescues us from the pit of sin. The prodigal wasn't rescued from the consequence. He never got his inheritance back, but he was rescued from the condition. He's no longer in the pig pen. If we apply it to today, you say, well, how does that look today? I grew up, the way I grew up in Maidsville, the armpit of the world there, where I grew up in Maidsville, the whole central focus of that little community was a bar that sat there. It's no longer there. People still kind of live like it's there, but it's no longer there. But everything was about the bar. If you would ask people, where do you live at in Maidsville? They would either tell you, I live before the bar, after the bar, or above the bar, or across the street from the bar, or behind the bar. Everything. The bar was the central location. When we were kids and the bus was going to pick us up, guess where they picked us up at? At the bar. Wait at the... I still think it's crazy for a school to say that. Wait at the bar and the bus will come and get you. Okay, we're stumbling out, you know. Let's go to school now. Okay, and I mean, literally, sometimes we're waiting inside the bar, sitting on the bar stools, waiting for the bus to show up. No, we were not drinking, but we're waiting inside the bar. Everything was about the bar. You know, people got out of the mines, they came, they sat in the bar until they fell off the bar stool, and then they got in the car and headed home. Everything was about the bar. I grew up around that. I detested that. I despised that. I despised the lifestyle and what it was doing to them. I thought, man, I never want to live that way. But I was going, that's the direction I was going apart from the Lord. That's terrible! Hey, can I have some beer? And so that's the direction I was going, but God rescued me from that. He rescued me from that, that I didn't have to be like that. Now, if some people live that way and they brought pain and hurt into their life, you don't have to stay in the bar. You may not be able to change all of the bad things you've ever done, but you don't have to stay in that condition. You can be rescued from it, from the very pit of sin. And this is what God's Word does. It doesn't necessarily take away the consequence or the pain or the sting of that sin later in life, but it can take us from the condition of that sin. We don't have to keep living that way. God's Word helps us to come to our senses. Return back home like the prodigal. Repent, get right with God. Now, this is especially true when we think about the idea of salvation. Getting saved, we're saved from the penalty of sin. It doesn't mean that things in your past do not carry on and create problems for you. That sometimes there's people who are saved today who still deal with issues of things happened in their past. Maybe they were involved in things and it's still in their memories and they hate it. Maybe they were involved in drugs or something that hurt their health and it continues on. So the consequence may continue on, but you don't have to stay in the sin. You don't have to stay lost. There is forgiveness. There is mercy. You don't have to stay in it. And so there is... Interesting. So there is the idea that God rescues us from that pit. I'm trying to be clear here. Because I think sometimes we have this idea that I can go ahead and go into sin as much as I want, do all the things I want, and then commit all kinds of horrible things, and then abracadabra, hocus pocus, and now I'm over here, and look, I don't have any problems because I trusted Jesus as my Savior. That is not the way it works, my friend. And the reason we warn you about sin is because you get in the pit of sin, and it's going to bring hardship and hurt and pain that may go the rest of your life. But if that happens, if you get in the pit of sin, don't stay in the pit of sin. Get out of the pit of sin. Come to Jesus Christ. Repent. Say, well, will it fix all the problems? Maybe not, but it'll fix the big problem. And the big problem is you're headed deeper and deeper into sin. And if you're unsaved, you're headed for hell, and God can rescue you from that pit of sin and save your soul and give you a home in heaven. There's a lot of people who sat on those bar stools who are going to be sitting in heaven someday. Now, through life, they still had the consequence, but they got out of the condition. They got born again. So God's Word rescues us from this pit of sin. This is especially true when it comes to salvation. Let me show you some verses about this. 2 Timothy, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, which is what happens as you're living in sin. You're opposing yourself. You're hurting yourself. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. and that they may, watch this phrase, recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We're trying to get out of that pit of sin, the condition of sin. 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When I was back in West Virginia, back at Emmanuel Baptist, and I was a bus kid there, there's a fellow there, his name was Don Damascus. Don Damascus worked in the coal mines. If you know anything about in those days, the lifestyle was pretty much the same. You worked in the coal mine, and if you didn't go to bar every day, at least your whole weekend was wrapped around the bar. And Don Damascus was one of those guys. He's a big guy, too. He's kind of like about your size, Bill. Maybe he's a big guy. And big guys who go to bars, usually things happen. They usually get in fights. And that's kind of how Don Damascus was. You know, he's kind of guy who'd be drinking and fighting and all that kind of stuff. My pastor, Pastor Darnell, went and witnessed him. There was someone in his church who was related to him. He went to witness to him. And God's word began convicting Don's heart. But Don didn't want to get saved because Don liked his sin. But he got more and more convicted. Don eventually said, you know what, I need to be saved. He called upon Christ to save him. Came to church that Sunday. Within a few weeks, he got baptized. Within a few weeks, he was driving the Sunday school bus that I was riding on. He had white hair, and he was only in his 30s, but he had all white hair. Big guy. Always gregarious. Always, he'd open the door, hey, come on in here! And we'd get on the bus, and man, he was a life of the party type guy. Great guy. I go off to Bible college. A year later, he goes off to Bible college. You know, he was married, had kid, and became a very important part of my life. I'd go over there sometimes Sunday afternoon. I'd go to his house and have dinner, and then he would take me to work Sunday. A lot of times I had to work Sunday night, and a major impact in my life. He goes back, starts some churches. I preach for him. He preached for me. He preached for me some mission conference. Great guy. Now, he would tell you he still had issues he dealt with from the past. But let me tell you, but he didn't stay in the past. He got born again. That's the mercy of God. That's the long-suffering of God. And so I'm telling you, yes, there's consequences, but you can be rescued from the condition, from that very pit of sin. Luke chapter 5. And Jesus answering and said unto him, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So I tell you this morning, God's word rescues us by showing us clearly the wickedness of our sin and the wideness of God's mercy. Isaiah 1 says this, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So there is this rescue from God's word. So God rescues us from our own thinking. God rescues us from the pit of sin. Let's go back to our text. I'm going to show you a third one that may surprise you, but it's here, and that's where we're going to look at it. Proverbs chapter 6. Now go down to verse 34, if you will. Still talking about this in this context, in this text of starting in verse 20, goes all the way down to the end of the chapter. We'll pick it up in verse 34. If you've read this or paid attention as you're reading it, you know this. Here's a guy who is basically getting involved in fornication and adultery and making some very bad decisions. Bad things about to happen. Look with me at we'll just pick up verse 33. Wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom. Neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. So this guy's behavior is going to get him in conflict with some other guy, and bad things are about to happen to this guy. So that brings us to number 3. God's word rescues us from our own thinking. God's word rescues us from the pit of sin. Number 3 is this. God's word rescues us from the sin of others. Now, give me a moment to explain this. A man brought to jealousy by the sin of another can become so enraged and consumed by that jealousy that is to his own destruction. Notice again what he says in chapter 6. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content though thou givest him many gifts. It is consuming him. Now, this is a reality of the world we live in. Because we live in a fallen world, we live among fallen people. And our life interacts with their life and intersects with their life in such a way that their behavior, sinful behavior, begins now flowing into our life, complicating our life, angering us. We can become embittered because we're dealing with sinners and the way they treat us. And you may be sitting here this morning and there may be anger in your heart, bitterness in your heart. Someone has done you wrong openly and purposely, and it's just consuming you. It's eating you up. And your hope is to go to God's Word and be rescued from that. God's Word rescues us from the sin of others. Man brought the jealousy within our text, but it could be any sin, by the sin of another, can become enraged and consumed to his own destruction. One of the great dangers of living in this world, now watch, one of the great dangers of living in this world is allowing the sins of others to poison your soul. I don't mean that you're going along with their sin. I don't mean you're being tempted to be a part of their sin. I'm talking about their sin is so hurtful and so obvious and so maybe pointed towards you that it just becomes a poison inside of your own soul that you become enraged by it and bittered by it. Here's what God's Word does. God's Word calls us to love others. In part, to rescue us from the anger and the hatred and the bitterness and the vengefulness that could destroy us because of the sin. Loving others is not just something, okay, I got to love them. It's not just simply a command we're given, even though it is a command we're given. It is a rescue for you. Because what is the other option if you don't love them? To be consumed with the poison that destroys your own soul. Romans 12 says this, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. If it makes you feel better, give it to God. God can do a better job of whooping them than you can. Maybe that's maybe a carnal way of looking at it. But I just say, Lord, it's in your hands. I can't do anything about it. But you can. I'll be happy if you did. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Give place unto wrath. Verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. I've heard people tell me this. They've hated people so much, they said, if they were lying, this is just their words to me, if they were lying in the ditch on fire, I wouldn't so much as spit on them to help them. That's hatred, isn't it? That's not Bible, though. If thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now watch verse 21. Be not overcome of evil. That's the problem. That's the danger. Evil overcomes us. So how do we don't let that happen? Overcome evil with good. Satan, now think about this with me. Satan tries to get you to do to you what Satan cannot do. He uses you against you. You know, there are limits to what Satan can do in your life. Who limits him? God limits him. God puts a hedge of protection around you. Satan can only do what God allows him. So here's how shrewd he is. He gets you to do what he can't do. He gets you to fight against you, to poison you, to embitter you, to cause hatred in you, because he can't destroy you the way he wants to destroy you, so he tries to get you to destroy yourself. That's the truth in Job's life. Job wanted to destroy Satan, Satan wanted to destroy Job. And God said, no, there's the limits, there's the hedge, there's the wall, can't do anything more than that. So Satan had this plan, I will do things in Job's life that I'm allowed to do, hoping that it'll cause Job now to do the things I can't do, which is destroy himself. Job 1. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has in thy power, only upon himself, put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth in the presence of the Lord. And then all these, you notice I'm going all the way down to verse 22. So in between verse 12 and verse 22, Satan does all these things to attack Job. Takes all of his possessions are gone, his house is gone, his kids are gone, everything's gone. But look in verse 22, and all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. That's what Satan wanted, but he didn't do it. Job didn't do it. Job chapter 2, verse 6. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. Again, the limits. Then said his wife unto him. So again, more pain comes on into Job's life. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still, now he's lost his health and everything. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Look at this phrase here. Curse God and die. Isn't that what Satan wants? He wants Job to curse God and die. He's put things in Job's life so he would curse God and die. But notice what Job did in verse 10. But he said to him, thou speakest as one the foolish woman speaketh. What shall we receive good as hand? Hand of God shall not receive evil. And all this did not Job sin with his lips. He refused to let the poison get in there and just embitter him and create that own destruction that Satan was wanting. So what does God's Word do? God's Word rescues us from the bitter poison that Satan wants to pour into our souls because of the sins of others who have sinned against us. Hebrews 12 says this, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation. But you know how you deal with this world? God's grace. And you become so embittered, you push that away, and all you can do is, I just want to strangle them. I just want to get back at them. I just want to get even. And now it's in you. You fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. When I went off to Bible college, I grew up in a dysfunctional home with a big capital D, a dysfunctional home. I love my mom. My mom loved me, but there was all kinds of other things going on in that home. I absolutely hated my stepfather. That's why you're not supposed to hate people. Of course, I never said I hated him. I just said, if I ever hated anyone, it would be him. You know, we spiritualize it. I don't hate him. I just strongly dislike him. Okay, it's all. But let me tell you, the truth is, I hated him. Just like you hate people. You don't want to ever confess and admit because we're not supposed to hate people. But yet, we do. It's wrong. I'm not making light of it, but it's the reality. It's our sin nature. I hated him. I hate him to the point where, well, we won't go down that path. But anyways, I absolutely hated him. And I was justified in my hatred. All you do is ask me, and I can tell you all the reasons I hated him. It was right to hate him, and I should hate him, and there's no reason. Now, I would, again, never use the word hate. I would say, here's why I strongly dislike my stepfather. Here's why I have issues with my stepfather. But the Lord began convicting my heart. And here's what I realized. My stepfather could care less if I hated him or not. It didn't affect him one bit. He was happy. He was doing his thing. He was living the way he was living. And my hatred for him never bothered him one bit. And that made me even more mad. Don't you know I hate you? I hate you. Could care less. You know who's being eaten up by it? Me. And the Lord came to me through a series of messages there during that summer. And the Lord convicted my heart. He didn't start that way. He started, the messages were on the love of God. And I said, oh, isn't it great? God loves me. Oh, God loves me. Oh, God loves me. And then the Lord said, well, what about you? Who do you love? Oh, I love everyone. Do you? Kind of. What about your stepfather? Nope, no way. I worked at Long John Silver's during those days, and I had a 10-speed bike. I rode all the way back and forth. 30 minutes to work, 45 minutes back. I had to go a different route because crazy people driving roads. So I ride my bike, and for the whole time I committed that summer, the whole bike ride, 30 minutes there, work my shift, 45 minutes back. I would do nothing but think about the love of God. And the more I thought about it, the more I was convicted about my attitude towards my stepfather. Now, let me tell you this. I never said, oh, my stepfather is right. I never said that. I never thought what he did was right or excused it or was okay with it. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought, how could God, who's loved me so much, who's done so much for me, who I've sinned against him much more than anyone's ever sinned against me, how could I have hatred towards someone when I have so much love that's been bestowed upon me? It began So instead of being consumed with the hatred, I got consumed with God's love. Now, here's what I want to tell you. After that summer, I loved my stepfather. My stepfather's dead. He might have got saved. He went to one of the sermons, one of the places I preached, and raised his hand. So he may have gotten saved. He may be in heaven, but he is dead. I didn't shed a tear. He went to his grave. I could care less about the guy. But I didn't hate him. I was ambivalent towards him. I wasn't. I could sit and talk with him, which I never could before. But what God did is he rescued me from the poison of my soul. If you'd have told me before, if his name was Art Neskin, if you'd have said Art Neskin, you'd have seen my jaws clenching, you'd see my eyes squinting, you'd have seen. That's how it was before. What God is, he delivered me from that anger and that hatred and that bitterness, the poison in my soul. Now, this is what the Lord does. We go into God's word because he rescues us. He rescues us from our own wrong thinking. He rescues us from the pit of sin. And he rescues us from this sin of others that creates poison in our own soul. Now, as believers, we have within us a sin nature. And that sin nature is bent towards the desires of flesh, which will lead us astray. We have an enemy, Satan, who's constantly attacking and seeking our defeat. But we have God's word, which rescues us out of all of these pitfalls and dangers that lie around us. How does it rescue us? It rescues us by shining on the right path. This is the right path. It rescues us by convicting us about the wrong path. That, the way you're doing, that's not right. And then it rescues us by healing our wounds from those along the path. I realize this, that if my relationship with my stepfather is never right, I don't have to hate him. I can put it in God's hands. And God's love is sufficient. No one can ever love me like Jesus loved me. So what does it matter how someone else treats me? I know that God loves me. I'm accepted in the Beloved. That became my satisfaction. It rescues us by healing our wounds from those along the path. But it can do none of that if we never open it, read it, meditate, let it get into us. As we get into it, God's word rescues.